Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning and have this opportunity to begin to be with you here in the preaching the gospel. I'll say a little bit more about that as I am when we get to the worship services when everybody is here. But for right now, if you please get your Bibles out and turn them over to Matthew in the 12th chapter, you'll be ready for the first text that we'd like to look at here in our lesson in Matthew the 12th chapter. And just start out by looking at a picture here. It's going to come up. There it is. All right, I got it. And you look at this picture. I don't know if you've seen that before, but you've got a difference here. And there's a difference between the beginning series of pictures and the ending series of pictures. The donkeys pulling against each other, and they really, both of them want to eat. It's obvious they're both hungry. They pull, and they pull, and it's just, boy, this ain't working. You get to think, well, you know, if we both work together, we can go over there, and we can eat over here, and then we can come back over here, and everything's fine. What's the difference between the donkeys there at the beginning and the end in this series of pictures? Well, there's cooperation versus non-cooperation. There are two of them, and if they're going to do anything together, they're going to have to cooperate. Cooperation is necessary. Any joint endeavor that you take place, that you're going to take on, if you're going to have more than two people and they're going to try to accomplish a work together, they're going to have to cooperate. This can be seen by looking at the definition of cooperate and related words. If you look at the word cooperation, it's joint operation or action. Cooperative, a concerted or concerted involving the joint activity of two or more. Cooperate, collaborate, work together on a common enterprise or project. Now, this is an important subject because cooperation is necessary for our salvation. Just in Matthew the 12th chapter where Jesus says there in verse 30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." I'm going to have to cooperate with Jesus in order to be saved. We can't turn your Bibles over to Acts the 22nd chapter. We cannot serve God if we don't cooperate with Him. In Paul giving the account of his conversion here in Acts the 22nd chapter in verse 10, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go unto Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do." Now, before Paul was a Christian, he would not do this. He wouldn't do what the Lord would tell him to do. He was pulling one way, and the Lord was pulling another way. Now, first of all, as you look at cooperation and how it relates to our relationship with God, let's understand that one must cooperate with God. Many will not do this. They're like the people we read of there in John the 6th chapter. After they heard Jesus' sermon on the bread of life, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Initially, I must cooperate with God and do what He says I must do in order to be saved. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But cooperation with God, for us who are Christians, it's a central part of our growth as Christians. We're trying to grow up in all things in Christ, that we might be like Him. Now, notice just a couple passages from the Old Testament which show cooperation. In Exodus, the 29th chapter, in verse 32, "And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket at the door of the tent of meeting. And they shall eat those things wherewith atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them." And notice that talks about they're going to eat these things there in verse 33, and these things are going to sanctify them. And he says they're going to do all according to the things I've commanded. But notice later on the chapter it says, "I will sanctify the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will sanctify to minister to me in the priest's office." Notice the they are sanctifying themselves by following what the Lord has commanded, but later on the Lord says, I will sanctify them. Notice again in Leviticus, in chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves and be ye holy, for I am Jehovah your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. Now notice, I am Jehovah who sanctifieth you. Now notice he says, sanctify yourselves, but by keeping God's statutes, by living them out, God was sanctifying them. They were cooperating with God in these things. What would happen? They wouldn't do this. There could be no, if they wouldn't cooperate with God, they would not be sanctified. Now, if you turn over to the New Testament, you see the same thing. The New Testament also teaches sanctification. God's people are to be holy. They're to keep themselves from that sinful, that which is profane. Now, some would tell us that sanctification is some kind of mystical process that takes place by the work of the Holy Spirit. But as you look at the Bible, you don't really find quite that being the case, that the Holy Spirit is just operating alone. You look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, even unto them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 2, Peter describes the Christians to whom he's writing that they're involved in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now notice you have God, the Father, Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all involved in sanctification. Now how do they work in sanctification? Well, Jesus prayed in his prayer there in John the 17th chapter in verse 17, sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. And as you get those, get that verse before you, how does that take place? Well, we have to let the word of God abide in us. As for you, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning, 1 John 2 and verse 24. If that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you, you shall abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, notice that we're going to be sanctified by the truth. That which we've heard from the beginning, that which is necessary to be a Christian, that which is necessary to please God, the revelation that Jesus has given us through the Spirit, we have to allow that to abide in us. It's not going to be any good if I just think that, well, you know, I'll come to church and I'll go ahead and I'll kind of do my Bible lessons and things like that. What's going on inside me in the part that is peculiarly like the Lord? That he made us in his image and likeness. You go on in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, having therefore these promises, and he cited another number of promises from the Old Testament, but he obviously making them applicable to the New Testament. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now notice, Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth, praying that God would sanctify us. But how does that take place? By us perfecting holiness in the fear of God, we respond to the Lord's teaching. Now, some denominations would have us believe that sanctification takes place without the cooperation of man. This doesn't happen with man's cooperation. God, if you're going to be sanctified, God's going to do that. But that's clearly not the teaching of the Scriptures. Another example, in Ephesians the 4th chapter, in verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the vanity of their mind. But ye did not so learn Christ, he goes on to say in verse 20. 21, if so be that you have heard him and were taught in him, even as truth is in Christ Jesus, that you put away, as concerning your former manner of life, the old man that waxeth corrupt after the lust of deceit, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. And notice what you have here as you look at this text. They have to choose to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, and that would come forth from their learning Christ, having heard Him, having been taught of Him. And notice the cooperation. It's necessary that you put away, well, I've done that. I don't do those things anymore you used to do. And that you put on the new. Are we doing that? Notice that after God has been created in the righteousness and holiness of truth, that as we look at the truth, we recognize we have in the Bible a divine revelation that is going to bring us into harmony with our Creator. In order for that to take place, we have to learn what He said in order to make the application in our lives. It doesn't do any good for Christians to say, well, you know, that's just one verse there. Or, you know, there's a lot of things that I have in my life that are really in harmony with God's will. God expects cooperation. He goes on there in the context of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak the truth. Let him that stole, steal no more. But let him labor with his hands that he may have to give those that need. And on and on. All those things. He's trying to say, make the application. Cooperate with God. Do the things necessary to walk with Him. Cooperation is such an important subject. You look at cooperation. It's not just a feeling. It's a knowledge of what God would have us to do. And then working that out, knowing that, you know, this is what He wants and this is what I'll do. We'll look at that just more in just a moment. But truth is essential to man's cooperating with God. We find people in our religious world, and some even in the church, saying, well, we can all kind of teach different things, and it really doesn't matter what you believe in. Well, you look at back in the 1800s, who I'm going to cite right now is a person who I would often not have agreement with. But back in the 1800s, Charles Hodge is a well-known Calvinist commentator from back in those times. The Calvinists, of course, we're behind the Baptist religion, the Presbyterian religion. And Hodge said something I just thoroughly agree with. When he said, there, we go up there, I went up, well, I should have been down. Nothing can be more contrary to Scripture than to undervalue divine truth and to regard doctrines as matters pertaining merely to the speculative understanding. Righteousness and holiness, morality and religion are the products of the truth, without which they cannot exist. Why is something right or wrong? Now, you can talk about the laws of the land, and certainly we're glad of any law of the land that agrees with the law of the Lord. But it comes right down to it. Absolute right and wrong comes from the revelation of divine truth. And without those things, they don't exist. It's interesting that Hodge saw something that so many of our religious friends and some of our brethren don't see today. You have to have divine truth if you're going to be able to cooperate with God, because therein we know what He would have us to be. Let's look at another familiar text that this applies to. John the 10th chapter and verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them. And they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who hath given them unto Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Now, notice how essential cooperation is here. He talks, you know, a lot of our religious friends, though, who believe you can't fall from grace, they'll want to send it over here, down here on the latter part, the, you know, where it says they'll never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. See, you can't fall from grace. It's just impossible. The impossibility of apostasy. But you look at the part they're missing there in the beginning of this text. My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me. There are a group of people among all the people in the world who will, first of all, hear the voice of Jesus. And not just hear it, but they follow Him. It is to these people that this assurance is so precious. That as we go through whatever period of life we find ourselves going through, from the young people to the older people, do you want security? Now, we're not talking about having a lot of investments and things like that. You know, having the best health insurance, and you go on and on, things like that. No, having a lot of friends, having position. You want security, cooperate with God. A person has to cooperate with God. As you look at an individual Christian's responsibility, you can take everybody out of this church building, and it's just you here. You still have the responsibility to cooperate with God if you will be saved. You go over, and we're not going to go into this, but it's just over and over, this is found in the New Testament. You go over in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, there in verse 3, where it's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wherefore, adding to your faith, you know, with all diligence, or adding to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge. Well, what's that talking about? It's talking about that in light of what God would have us to be, there's the continual responsibility to cooperate with Him. I continue to add unto these things. If I do these things, I'll never fall, there in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Now, cooperating with God manifests itself in other ways. The psalmist wrote, "He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that speaketh falsehood shall not be established before my eyes." The idea of looking at what should be in this world that God has created and recognizing, you know, it doesn't matter if the whole world becomes like this. I am not going to bid Godspeed to this person. I'm trying to cooperate with God in my life. And I'm going to strive to keep myself, you know, yeah, I might have to associate with people like this as far as my work, going out and you know, buying things, all kinds of things like that. But as far as those who I choose to associate with, who I choose to invite into my home and things like that, I'm going to watch what I do. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33. "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." Some versions read "evil communications." It's the same idea. The things we expose ourselves to will either enrich and edify us, or they will corrupt us. If I'm seeking to cooperate with God, I'm seeking to... what is this going to lead me closer to Him or not? After all, my whole life is built around trying to be like He would have me to be. I'm recognizing this is what He'd have me to be. I don't have to be that way. I got a freedom of choice. I can choose to be that way or not. Am I going to be that way or not? Each of us has to make the decision. Each of us has to make the decision every day. In Titus 2:11-12, "Grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. But denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Instructing us? What does that have to do with it? You can't know how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You can't know what soberly, righteously, and godly is without having some context in which to fit that. The context of the New Testament. Again, cooperation. I have to cooperate with God in teaching others the gospel. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice the cooperation here. Paul has been cooperating with God. He's wanting Timothy to cooperate with him, that others would cooperate with him and Timothy and the Lord. And they would all be together working to teach the gospel. Everybody has a responsibility to teach others. You have that cooperation there. In the home, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." What are you talking about? The responsibility to teach. We have to cooperate with the Lord there. My children are going to be what God would have them to be. It's not just from their coming to church. It's from their having reinforcement in the church of the things they hear in the home. Likewise, Titus 2 and verse 4, that they, that is the aged women, may train the young women to love their husbands, love their children. What all churches need, and all churches need this, they need a bunch of people who have made up their minds, regardless of whatever anybody else is going to do, that they are going to cooperate with God and be what He would have them to be, and they're going to teach other people. They're going to take the opportunity to teach their brethren and exhort their brethren. They're going to take the opportunity to teach the lost when they have that opportunity. They're going to seek those opportunities. In order for the gospel to be spread, we have to have cooperation. Cooperation between the individual and God. We sing that song, He has no hands but our hands. It just underlines what we're saying. God's revealing our part in His plans is why there is such a thing as responsibility. If you look there in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, where he says, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Some versions of the King James Version read, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And then you read over in Jude, the 21st chapter, or 21st verse there, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. And notice, you've got two things taking place. God guarding while the Christian is keeping. There's a responsibility on my part to keep myself in the love of God. Where is it? The end of 1 John, in chapter 5. You know, keep yourselves from idols. A lot of things like that. I have to cooperate with God in these things if I'm going to be like Him. All of these things and others that we might mention have to do with whether or not we're going to be saved or lost. You sum all we've said under this point up. You can look at what Paul said to the Philippians there in Philippians 2 and verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, and he's talking about obeying the gospel. You look back there in Philippians 1 and verse 27, where he talks about whether I come be absent to you, here you with one mind, you're striving together with the faith of the gospel, that as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You look at this text, you see what's taking place. They are working out their own salvation in their lives, each person in his different responsibilities he has, the different contexts. We're all so different in terms of the relationships we have with other people, the responsibilities that come from that. Everybody's different that way. We all have one law to guide us in all that. And in doing the things that we should do in whatever situation we're in life, it's God who's back there working in us. There's a cooperation there. And this is a whole other subject, but it's an easy time to just bring this in. You can see a lot of what indwelling is about as you look at this section, because we're talking about the idea of God's Word dwelling in us and working in us. The reason that strong churches are strong churches is because the members of those churches have made up their minds to cooperate with God in their individual lives, and their coming together in the church is just part of that cooperation. All churches have challenges because they have members who want to cooperate with them, but these members don't want to cooperate with God or don't want to fully cooperate with God. And that's where you look at, we're all glad to see one another here today, and it's great that we can be here together. But Our responsibility is to cooperate with God. The thing that's going to save us is not just the joint cooperation we have here as a group. It's our individual cooperation in our daily lives. Each person has to cooperate with God. With that in mind, please turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians, because we're kind of turning a page in our lesson here. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, as Paul is trying his best as Paul is trying his best to teach the brethren there to have a proper estimation of who preachers are and what preachers are. Reading the American Standard Version, he says, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Ministers through whom ye believe, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, but each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Now notice, Paul was working in the service of God. And Apollos, who later came to Corinth, was working in the service of God. Both were cooperating with God. Matthew 28th chapter, verse 19 and 20, "Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." They were cooperating with God in carrying out the Great Commission. Now notice, in cooperating with God, they came into fellowship with one another. He says we are God's fellow workers here in verse 9. I think we're laborers together with God in the King James Version. Actually, look at that. Cooperating with God brings us into fellowship with others who are cooperating with God. Now, first of all, let's just look at the idea of independent cooperation. Paul and Silas, for example, they each were serving God. Paul planted at Corinth. Later on in Acts, the 18th chapter, verse 27, after Paul had left Corinth, Apollos came to Corinth. He watered at Corinth. Later on, while Apollos was still at Corinth, in Acts, the 19th chapter, Paul went to Ephesus. Now, what were they doing? Well, they were doing the same thing. Were they doing it together? No, they weren't doing it together. They were doing it in different places. But they were both independently cooperating with God. One in one place, one in another. Notice in Galatians, the second chapter, verses 7 through 9 here. He says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, even as Peter with the gospel of the circumcision, and when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Cephas and John, they who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they unto the circumcision." Now notice that. It's really interesting that as they were doing separate works and widely, I mean, you think of the distances in those times, what that distance meant. They didn't have modern transportation. I mean, they were far away as we are from the moon today with our abilities to travel. But they're far away from each other. But you look at this. It was independent cooperation. There's fellowship. That we should go to the Gentiles, they to go to the circumcision, but there was fellowship there because they were all cooperating with the same God. You see, as we strive to cooperate with the Lord here in working out our salvation, both as individuals and in the church, we're cooperating with others in other places. And of course, the opposite is true. We're not going to cooperate with God. We're not going to have fellowship with those who are cooperating with God. That needs to be recognized. No matter where a person is, if he claims to be a Christian, but he's not cooperating with God, he doesn't have fellowship with God. And therefore, we should not look at him as a person who's worthy of fellowship. Look at churches when we look at independent cooperation. You find various things. The Philippians sending to Paul at Thessalonica, Paul saying he robbed other churches. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, you have benevolent work that churches were involved in. What did you have? Each church in its own place it independently of other churches was doing the work of preaching Christ, helping needy saints, and as they did that, they were all cooperating with one another. This is scriptural church cooperation. Church cooperation oftentimes has a name where we just think, oh, church is working together and jointly through a, you know, they're working through a joint, a college or something like that, or through a, some kind of institution or another church. Here you have churches cooperating independently. Members of churches can cooperate with other churches in supporting their gospel meetings. We get a meeting announcement. We have, well, let's go support that meeting. We're not bringing the church into joint function with the other church, but we're recognizing we're going to cooperate with these brethren in the sense we're going to go hold their hands up in the preaching of the gospel. Now, if we can see how these actions would result in the fellowship of brethren working far apart from one another, we can understand how fellowship takes place when brethren cooperate with one another in a local congregation. You look at cooperation within a local congregation. The elders should have the cooperation of every member, including the preachers. I don't know if you've got elders here. If you don't, you ought to all be cooperating to try to get elders. Submit yourselves to those who have rule over you. All of us need to do that. You cooperate in that. Brethren should cooperate in attendance. Let us consider one another, to provoke one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We all have a responsibility there. Going to cooperate with God. Going to cooperate with God. You have to do what that verse says. Verse says, oh, well, I don't know if I have got to do that every assembly. Well, look at that verse. You're going to cooperate with God. You have to be a part of the assemblies. You participate inwardly and outwardly in worship. Now think about this. The cooperation that should take place in worship. The Lord's Supper. We read that verse all the time. Do this in remembrance of me there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 25. That's talking about all of us. That we're not just bowing our heads because we see everybody else bowing their heads or reading some Bibles. We see everybody reading their Bible. We're all trying to jointly remember Jesus Christ who's died for us. Singing. Singing with grace in your hearts, Lord. We're singing one of those psalms. I'm trying to get this quickly. Let me get over to Colossians. I get Ephesians 5:19 mixed up with Colossians 3:16. I'm trying to do this quickly. There in verse 16 where it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Now notice that there's two things. There's singing with grace in your hearts to God and to one another. That has to take place in worship. That's a responsibility. It's easy to learn the words of the song and sit there. You can drive down the road and drive your car and chew gum and talk to somebody and all the time song be playing in the background. It'd be playing right through your head and you can just, I know every word of that song. It's easy to sing and look like you're worshiping God, but not be there. We have a responsibility. We're going to cooperate with God. Do that. Preaching and teaching. I think there, in Hebrews 2nd chapter, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest any time we drift away from them. Are we listening today? We're supposed to be listening. The Word of God is being preached. If the assembly is going to be what it should be, all of us ought to be given more earnest heed, ought to be taking heed there in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, in verse 7 and 8. He says, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. He's talking about if you hear the Lord's voice. Now, through me, as I preach the Bible, if I preach it faithfully, you hear the Lord's voice. How often does it happen? Preachers see this. How often does it happen that the Word of God is preached? And the person might not be sitting out there in the assembly kind of going like this, nuh-uh. But they'll show that in their lives. Now, if I'm going to cooperate, the preaching and teaching that I hear and I read it in the Bible, and I say, this is what I should do, then if the Bible says that's what I should do, I ought to do that. In prayer, you look at Acts 20, chapter verse 36, 36, 37, 38. They all wept sore there when Paul told them that it was the last time that they're going to see him. And they accompanied him down to the boat there. And notice it says in verse 36, and when he thus spoke, and he kneeled down and prayed with them. And it goes on talking about their crying there because they knew they wouldn't see Paul again. Do you think anybody had problems taking part in that prayer? Everybody kind of, yes, Lord, you know, in their mind, yes, I want that to happen. Yeah, please hear us. Think they had any problem with that? Now, this isn't a worship assembly, I know that. But that is what should take place in a worship assembly. There should be cooperation in the prayer. In giving. 1 Corinthians 16:2, every one of you. We ought to be doing with cheerful heart there in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. What about common responsibilities? We can just kind of fly through these. Just look at common responsibilities. Romans 14, verse 19. So then let us follow after things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. If we have something we recognize, as Romans 14 is talking about, our authorized liberties, that is where God has given us the opportunity to choose between things, then let's try to follow after things that make for peace. If we think this is something that the Lord hasn't said you have to do or said you can't do, but He just said you can choose whether you want to do it or not, want to eat meat or not eat meat, go ahead, just have peace there. Galatians 5:13, through love be servants one to another. 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit and bond of peace. Notice those common responsibilities. We read those through those things. All of us ought to be cooperating in these things. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and even as Christ forgave you. Again, we all have that responsibility. Oh, he wasn't kind to me. Were you kind to him? Now, certainly he has that responsibility, but you have that responsibility too. Ephesians 5:21, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ, and going on in talking about the responsibilities of the wife submitting herself to the husband submitting himself unto Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore exhort one another, build one up, even as you also do. James 5:16, confess therefore your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its workings. 1 Peter 4:9, using hospitality one to another without murmuring. All these things, you just have common responsibilities that demand our cooperation. It takes cooperation to effectively discipline the erring. You think about this. In Galatians 6 chapter and verse 1, brethren, even if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, and lest thou also be tempted. What are you going to do if you recognize somebody's overtaken in a fault? Well, if you recognize somebody's overtaken in a fault, there's going to have to be brethren arise from midst the congregation. They go and try to talk to that person. And sadly, and we've all seen this happen, sadly, they don't always respond to our admonitions. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, but them that are without God judges, put away the wicked man from among yourself. That socially exile that person is what that passage is talking about. You know, with such a one know not to eat. Don't have any more company with him. Brethren have to cooperate. There's nothing that hurts church discipline worse than the lack of cooperation among the brethren. Oh, Brother Stone, I didn't think they should have done that. We'll still go fishing together. You're still my friend. Don't worry about that. Well, I can't believe they treated you like that. There's nothing that hurts church cooperation or church discipline worse than lack of cooperation. When one refuses to cooperate with God, it doesn't only hinder him or his spiritual progress with the Lord. It hinders other people as well. You look over to Ephesians, the 4th chapter. When you will not cooperate with God, they do not have your contribution that you should make. Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working and due measure of each several part, maketh the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. Now that every joint supplieth, that means you, that means me. The person who is working out his or her salvation wants to cooperate with God, and he wants to cooperate with those who are cooperating with God. That's what true fellowship is. And you look at, this is an old report from the Gospel Advocate, back when the Gospel Advocate deserved the name, what they used to call it, the Old Faithful or something like that. And back in 1928, there's so many times you see this kind of report in the Gospel Advocate. I've been working with the church here since last July. Many churches are larger than this one, but few are better. We are growing in numbers and in faith and love. Everyone is interested, and a splendid spirit of cooperation prevails. As you go through, it's interesting how cooperation, that nice word that you see here, how it, as the years roll on, it suddenly starts taking on an unscriptural term. But this is something that should be true of all churches. Unscriptural meaning is what I meant to say. But this is something that should be true of all churches. Now finally, let's just, in closing our lesson, there's cooperation that we need to avoid. We need to recognize we can't cooperate with the devil. Be sober. Be vigilant. The devil works. The Satan works about. Walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We can't cooperate with him. We have to recognize, as you look at this, that the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience is that prince of the power of the air here in the text. Now, who's working in you? You look over back there in Philippians 2 again, verse 12. You got the spirit that now worketh in sons of disobedience. That's the devil. For it's God that worketh in you. Now, somebody's working in you. Now, who is that? We talk about cooperation. When you do that which is wrong, you might think, well, I didn't mean it. Or, you know, just a little thing. Oh, it's just one thing I'm allowing myself. When you do that which is wrong, you are cooperating with the devil. And you can't have it both ways. Just like the donkeys pulling against each other. You're pulling against God there. Have to recognize that the factious person will say, cooperate with me. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. What are we talking about? Marriage and meat are things that God allows. God allows choice in. I can choose to get married. I can choose not to get married if I have a right to get married. I can choose to eat meat. I can choose not to eat meat. When I start saying you have to do that, when I start saying you can't do that, I have to recognize, wait just a second here. This is a factious person. I have to resist a person. I can't cooperate with that person. Have to. If a person's a teacher of error who's saying, oh, you got to cooperate with me, we recognize there's people who are mistaken, there's people who are young Christians or young preachers, they sometimes get caught up, they'll believe something that's wrong, certainly they deserve to be long-suffering. But when you got a person who's an unrepentant teacher of error, Galatians 2, there in verse 4 and 5, where Paul says, and that because of false brethren, privily brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place in way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. We won't cooperate with them. And finally, unscriptural church cooperation, the traditional way we see cooperation, churches cooperating through sponsoring churches, through missionary societies, colleges, benevolent institutions, all these being the same thing, a human institution through which the church will cooperate. Those things have to be recognized, and just we have to say that, well, that's something the church shouldn't be involved in, and we should unapologetically try to bring people out of churches who are involved in that unscriptural church cooperation because they're not cooperating with God. Jesus teaches us to pray, deliver us from evil. And we recognize that there's a cooperation on our part. One of the ways, now God can deliver us from evil providentially if He so chooses. He can do that. But one of the ways that God delivers us from evil is by our studying His Word and recognizing, wait a second, this is what that verse is talking about. Now, I'm not going to do that. We ought to pray that thinking that I want to ask God to deliver me from evil, thinking that He will help me through His Word. As we review our lesson here, a person has to cooperate with God. Cooperating with God brings one into fellowship with others who are doing the same thing. And the person who's cooperating with God is going to have to refuse cooperation with sin and error. In salvation, we have to cooperate with God. Calvinism would have us believe that a person is saved without cooperation with God. That is not so. We have to respond to His Word and do the things He said in order to be saved. I thank you for your attention.